to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll start tonight with verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Again, the wise man, Solomon, continues this theme of rebuking those who are slothful, lazy, sluggards. And here he says that the man that lives a life of ease and laziness has also convinced himself that he's far smarter than the poor saps who actually have to work for a living. He reasons that he's got some special kind of wisdom that is far superior to those who are toiling away to provide for their families. And it appears that slothfulness ultimately will breed some conceit. Not only does the slothful, the sluggard, think that he's smarter, he may even think he's better than his peers. And as such, he shouldn't have to work for a living. And perhaps in his perverted worldview, he thinks that he's so much wiser than others, they actually owe it to him to provide for him. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And no doubt, that there's not just a application in the physical realm, but there's a definite application regarding those who are spiritual sluggards, spiritually slothful, won't take the time, won't discipline themselves to study the Word of God. They favor their own opinion, their own philosophy of life over those who toil in the Word, who seek God's face for wisdom. Spiritual sluggards take little or no time and exert no energy in searching the Word and applying its precepts. They must believe that they don't need to bother. When the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a command for all of us. We're to get in the Word of God. We're to make it a part of our daily discipline of life. We're to study its contents and not only gain a knowledge of what the Bible says, but actually try to put it into practice in the way we live, the way we act, how we interact with others. The Bible's full of knowledge and wisdom, and we ought to search it out with great diligence, with effort. Well, the spiritual sluggard, it's sad their neglect of God's Word will ultimately result in their failure in this life and damnation in the life to come. You fail to read, apply, obey the Word of God, you're going to fail. You're going to fail, especially when it comes to the end of your life, because it means that you've rejected the truth that's in this book regarding Christ, regarding the Word, regarding God's way and His will. And God, you're going to be judged. You say, "Well, I know plenty of people that don't read the Bible. They're successful. They got money. They got this. They got that." Well, I'll tell you what. I would much rather know the Word of God. apply it, know Christ, and not have all of this world's goods, have a family that loves me, and a church that I can go to where people worship together in spirit and in truth. To me, those things are what real success in life is all about. It's not about everything you can gather and all the material things that you can shine up and display for everybody. That's not, in my mind, that's not real success. It's having a relationship with God. Being an influence in the lives of others for good. And ultimately, I mean, what greater success can you enjoy than know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has saved you by His grace and that you're going to enter into heaven's glory by virtue of what Christ did for you? And then share that with others in your sphere of influence. Your children, your grandchildren, the people that you work with, sharing Christ, the Word, with others. So, sadly, sluggards physically and spiritually, slothful, lazy, are two-time losers. They contribute little or nothing to their family or society on the one hand. And they'll die in their sins to suffer the eternal torments of hell on the other. That's losing all the way around. And you know, as long as somebody has breath, there's hope. As long as somebody's alive, we can pray and hope that God will deal with them. But one of the worst conditions that a person can find himself in is like the sluggard here, who is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The worst place you might find yourself in is when you think you know everything and you're above reproof or rebuke. And though others may come to you with sound reason and say, here's what the Word says, let me help you, and you reject their counsel because you're so conceited that you think that there's absolutely no way that you could be wrong, even when it comes to God and His Word. You see, according to our verse, the spiritual sluggard is prepared to reject the wise counsel of seven men of reason, who no doubt have labored in the Word and in doctrine. He does so to his own peril. George Lawson wrote, "None are more foolish than those who have the highest opinion of their own wisdom. Those who are truly wise, whose understandings and wills are regulated by the wisdom and will of God revealed in His Word." Those are the ones that are truly wise. Now, verse 17. He's going to kind of shift gears a little bit now. For several verses in chapter 26, he rebuked those who were foolish. He called them fools. Then he started honing in on the slothful, the sluggard, the lazy. Now he's going to get into people that want to raise a ruckus by stirring up strife. He says in verse 17, He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. We are clearly warned against being stupid in this proverb. And think about it. Only an idiot would grab a dog by the ears violently. Someone who would attempt such a thing is clearly not thinking. You take a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. You'll suffer needlessly. And in the process, you'll probably also hurt the dog. So, you've made a dog mad to the point where it bites you. Whether the dog is small, medium, or large, I guarantee you the result will not be pretty. Why would anybody in their right mind want to encourage a dog to be violent, to bite them? Now, there's an application here. The application is, it is senseless to get involved in strife, arguments, fights that don't concern you. We're commanded not to be busybodies in other men's affairs. Listen, if you've got so much time on your hands that you're looking around, actively searching to get involved in other people's fights and strifes, you probably ought to get a real job. I mean, if you're looking around, try to see where you can enter into some strife with people, you got serious problems. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now here's somebody that's got two major strikes against them. Not only are they not working, but they're busybodies, involving themselves in other people's business. And I think the interpretation of this verse is, mind your own business, do your own work, and keep your big nose out of things that don't concern you. That's the Buffalo Creek interpretation. Don't meddle with strife that's not yours. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." 1 Peter 3:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Why should we take heed to the practical advice of this proverb? Not to meddle in strife, belonging not to him. Now, folks, there are going to be times in your life you're going to have strife. But you should never go looking for it. And when you do have strife in your family, in your church, wherever, at the workplace, wherever it is, the first thing you need to do is say, man, am I the one at fault? Here's where most people go wrong entirely. They always want to blame everybody else. And they never do any introspection. They never do any self-examination. Could it be me? Could I actually be the cause of this strife? And if so, how do I remedy it? Now, if it's not you, then you've got to ask God for wisdom to know how to deal with that person that you're engaged in strife with. You can't just shoot them. I mean, you can't just, take things into your own hand. You've got to learn to solve problems in this life. Now, why do we take heed to this proverb about meddling and with strife belonging not to him? Well, we can do a great deal of harm to ourselves and others if we get involved in strife that does not concern us. Usually in such cases, where two parties are passionately arguing with one another, there is little neutrality on the part of the meddler. The one that says, I'm going to get right in the middle of this, man. I love a good fight. What happens usually is that he or she will probably take sides with one or the other, and that only makes the argument more heated and more intensified. No resolution or agreement is achieved, and instead of two people being bitter at one another, there are three now, with the potential of many more if gossip and rumors start to swirl. This is why, don't go looking for a fight. Don't go looking for strife. Don't inject yourself where you don't need to. A small disagreement between two people could develop into a terrible feud if you fan the flames of anger by meddling. So the next time you get that urge, and let's face it, we've all done it. You're not admitting it? You are? Okay, good. Because I've done it. And you know what? It's like taking a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. You're going to get hurt. Charles Bridges said this, even with Christian intentions, many of us are too fond of meddling with strife not belonging to us. We constitute ourselves too readily judges of our neighbor's conduct. Neutrality is often the plain dictate of prudence. Uncalled for interference seldom avails with the contending parties. While the well-meaning mediator involves himself in the strife to his own mischief. Now, have you ever done this? You took the dog by the ears, you got in the middle of some strife, and what happened? The people you got right into the mix of it, instead of you solving their problem, they both now are mad at you. Now they kind of united together. Who are you getting in the middle of this? Then you got a whole new fight. It's amazing to me how practical, how down to earth, to right to where we live, the proverbs that were written thousands of years ago apply to us today. Now, there are times, no doubt, when a mediator is needed. However, we have to proceed prayerfully and with caution. We have to seek God's wisdom when trying to resolve conflicts between two parties. And it's best to get involved only when we can be fair, honest, and wise with both parties. And in so doing, let us remember the scriptural maxim set forth in James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I think you can, as a nation, now this is talking about individuals, but I think there are times when nations get involved and it causes a great deal of harm. Tell you what, if you think that the United States of America is ever going to solve the hatred that exists between fighting Muslim factions, Shiite, Sunni, if you think that somehow we're going to be able to put our Western values in the mix and come up and they're all going to love us, it ain't happening. They've been fighting with each other since about 600 A.D. with the advent of Muhammad and Islam. I mean, that religion. They're fierce. They're fighters. That's what they do. They like strife. We need to pray that God would give us leaders with some wisdom how to deal with it. Because I don't think we've been that successful. Now, spiritually, I know the only answer, and that is Christ. I think what we ought to do, they ought to get somebody like me. They get the guys and put them in Guantanamo, and I preach to them 7 days a week. You know, just go in there and preach the Word of God, the Gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, and see what happens. Because ultimately, that's the only hope that they have, is to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what my cabinet post would be. Preacher to the Muslims? I'm sure that would cause somebody's head to explode in the politically incorrect world. But in reality, we need to have wisdom before we ever get involved with somebody else's strife. When you're not invited to help solve the problem. And that's what the wise man is really getting at. So start next time you think, I'm going to jump right in the middle of that strife. Think about, take that mental picture with you. Is it ever smart to grab a pit bull by the ears? You know, is that a smart thing to do? So be very cautious. We're going to end there tonight. Let's all stand.